Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you reveal your character, who you are, who we are in your word. And God, so many times that knowledge is just head knowledge for us. And we ask that you would move it to our hearts, Lord, that it would have an impact on our lives, the truths that are in your word of who you are. God, I'm desperate for you to fill me again to be able to preach this service. And I ask you, Lord, to do a miracle through the preaching of your word. Fill me afresh, lead me, and feed your sheep, Lord Jesus, the good shepherd. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I got off into the weeds a little too much first service, so I'm going to try to stay. I love the Old Testament. And by the way, starting tomorrow, we've got a new focus for the month. It's optional, but it's called Revolution on Your Knees, 30 Days of Prayer for Neighbors and Nations. The books are out there. Grab it, take it home, and it's just listed day by day for 30 days. So if you get a chance, grab that. Last week, just a quick reminder about what we talked about last week, a quick review. We were talking about how our salvation is secure because of Jesus' indestructible life and because he is an eternal priest. He will always be our priest. So we're secure in our salvation because of Christ being eternal, because he is our priest forever, and because of God's promises, that God made an oath that Jesus would be a priest forever. And so we know that our salvation is secure because of those things, that Jesus will always be there, he will always be our priest, and God will always honor his promises. So it goes to God. It's on God. Today we'll see this. That as we're secure because of Christ's indestructible life and God's promises, we're going to find that our assurance of salvation is founded in the perfection of Jesus as a person. Because Jesus is perfect, we can have assurance. And that's what we're seeing here, that Jesus, our perfect, eternal, interceding priest, is able to save us to the uttermost. Kind of an old school word there. We don't use that very much, but it's so key in this particular verse, uttermost. So what we see is this, that Jesus is able to save us forever because he is perfect. He is the perfect high priest. Let's go to God's word. I'm going to kind of try to tie this in. So many times we read through scripture very quickly, and what we want to do is just kind of slow everything down a little bit. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 25, 26, and 28. 25, consequently. I just want to stop for a moment. Consequently, what does that mean? What it's doing in it here is it's taking all those first 24 verses from 1 to 24, and it's saying because of all that is true, this is what happens. And all that was true is what we talked about just a moment ago, that Jesus is our eternal priest because of his indestructible life and because of God's promises. So that's, he's saying, consequently, because that's true, he is able to save to the uttermost. And then verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And then verse 28b, but the word of the oath, now I want to stop there again, because if you remember, last week we talked about an oath. God made a promise to Abraham, okay, that his his descendants would be as the stars in the sky, as the sands on the beach. And so what happened is that God made that promise. That should have been enough, but God, because he knew our weakness, not because God's word was weak in any way, but then God made Abraham an oath. It was like a double guarantee, okay? And so we see here, too, that God made a promise that there was going to be coming a Messiah and that he was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then God made a promise. He swore that Jesus would be a priest forever, and that's in Psalm 110, verse 4. So he's making that double promise again. In other words, it's guaranteed. So it goes, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is perfect in every way. Now, we know this stuff intellectually, don't we? You know, okay, tell us something new. But so many times those truths don't sink deep into our hearts. They're information, but they're not necessarily transformational. And what we need to do is sometimes stop. Let's take a look at this, because it's talking about just a few perfections of Jesus. First, it states that he is holy. Now, when you look at this word holy being used in Scripture, most of the time it means this: separated unto God, saintly. So when he says a holy priesthood, it's a priesthood separated unto God, saintly. But here, the meaning means this: a personal, righteous character. It's talking about the righteousness of Christ right there. He is holy. He is righteous. It is who he is. Righteousness is who he is. It's just a part of him. And he is righteousness. So it's taking this and saying, okay, you have a priest forever. And because of that, he is able to forgive, to save you to the uttermost. Because he is perfect, he is holy as part of it. He is righteousness in himself. Then it goes to this next word: he is innocent. He is innocent. He is entirely free from all that is evil or harmful, both in action and motivation. That's our Jesus. We know that stuff. But when we start dwelling on it, we think about it, that God has no evil intent ever. He can't. It's impossible. He is innocent, as it says here. So whenever we struggle with things and we say, well, you know, some people say God's sure cruel because he did this or he did that. Listen, God isn't like that. God is not evil. Now, he'll do hard things. He'll allow hard things to happen because he loves us enough to let difficult things happen. But his motive is never evil because he is innocent. So we know this truth about Jesus. He's holy. He is righteousness in himself. That's who our Jesus is, that he is innocent, that he is free from all evil or harmful ways in any action or motivation, thought, anything. And then we get to this word unstained. Depends on which version of Scripture you use, NIV or whatever, you might not see that word there, unstained. It might be instead undefiled. Undefiled. What does that mean? It means that he is free from any moral or spiritual imperfections. No moral, no spiritual imperfections. You remember, I think the reason they use the word undefiled in some sections of Scripture is because, do you remember what the Sadducees and Pharisees always used to say when they were hanging around sinners? Or sinners were around, or a leper was around, they said, we can't go there because we will be defiled. We will be ceremonially defiled. We can't hang with those people because if we do, we'll defile ourselves. And then we have to go according to the ceremonial laws. We have to go in there and we have to offer sacrifice because now we've hung out with these sinners and we're defiled. And it talks about here the fact that Jesus is unstained, he's undefiled. He's free from any moral or spiritual imperfection. Some words it would use pure in some of the translations that you might read. Jesus is unstained. And then it says something that it doesn't seem to make sense to us when you look at it. It says that he is separated from sinners. I thought he was a friend of sinners. What do you mean he's separated from sinners? What's that talking about here? It's talking about the perfections of Christ. It's talking about how our high priest is perfect in every way, shape, or form. He's holy. He's innocent. He's unstained. He's separated from sinners. What this means is this, is that Jesus could mix with sinful people and yet not be defiled. In other words, and not sin. And not sin. He could do that. He could be with people that were sinners and not sin himself. Isn't that, that's so difficult. You know, I remember a young man one time at a ministry that I was doing to young people that were in jail. And Arturo Sanchez was his name. And he said, my grandma taught me something. She said, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. So your friends impact who you are, how you live. And what we see in Jesus is that he could be among sinners and not sin. And that would be so hard. That'd be so difficult, wouldn't it? I mean, I think of just the interchanges that he had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How could he not sin? Get just angry, unrighteous anger. You know what I'm saying? Because you think, what are these people saying? It would be so hard for me to maintain my cool and have perfect motives and never sin. And yet that's what Jesus did. It wasn't just with the person that was a leper or the prostitute. It was with the religious people. Sometimes they can be the hardest ones. And he was always without sin. He never sinned, no matter what. Yet he was in the midst of sinners. He would not become defiled. And he instead would have an impact on their lives. So instead of them defiling him, he could go to the lepers and heal them. He could go to those who were broken and give them hope. He could go to those who were searching and let them know, here's what you're searching for. Instead of finding it in drugs or alcohol or immorality, you can find it in me, the living water. So Jesus was separated from sinners in that sense, and he was sinless. And here's a key. This is so important. Because Jesus was sinless, he could become the perfect sacrifice. It's so important. He's the perfect high priest, laid all that out in 1 through 24, and now it's saying this. Jesus was without sin, which made him, which qualified him, to become the perfect sacrifice for sin. Take a look at this. We read about it, it's in verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for those of the people. What they would have to do, what the high priest would have to do is, and this described it in the first 24 verses as well, they were people, they were sinners. That was part of the weakness of the old covenant, that these priests who would represent people and offer their sacrifices, the first thing they had to do is they had to go and they had to bring a sacrifice of their own because they were sinners. And they understood the holiness of God and how the fact that they weren't good enough to be in God's very presence in that sense. So they had to bring an offering for their sin first, and then they could offer a sacrifice for the other people's sin. That was the pattern here. And so what it's saying is that Jesus isn't like them. He was without sin. So he didn't have to go in there and offer a sacrifice first for himself. And it goes on, since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. Jesus was not only our perfect priest, he was our perfect sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice, because he was without sin. We have to understand so much in the Old Testament is pointing towards Christ. We miss that. And so what happens is that we see that God provided the animals for all the sacrifices. God would bring those animals and people would sacrifice them. And what God did in his loving kindness is that he provided the final perfect sacrifice, his own son. Jesus became flesh. He put on flesh. And then what happened was he came. He lived a sinless life, perfect life. So when he walked into the Holy of Holies, or he was going into the very presence of God in the sense of offering himself, he was the perfect sacrifice. You remember what they had to do with the lamb who was going to be sacrificed for the nation of Israel on the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement was one time per year, and they would take a lamb. And that for a week, they would have the lamb in the temple. Do you remember what it was for? Why they had the lamb there? So the people could examine the lamb to make sure it was perfect. There were no blemishes in it at all. That it was the perfect lamb. You see how that was pointing towards Jesus Christ himself? That he was examined by the people and found to be perfect. There's a beautiful picture here. And so what we see is that God provided all the previous animals, and then God provided the final sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. And because it was the perfect sacrifice, it could be the final sacrifice. There didn't need to be any more. What we see is that all the previous sacrifices never dealt with the sin issue, really. They just kind of covered it up. It's kind of, you get this nasty thing and you just kind of cover it up so nobody sees it, but it's still there. As they offered sacrifices, sin was never really removed. It was simply covered up. And that, as we talked about last week, was part of the weakness of the law. It couldn't really deal with the sin issue. That was part of its weakness. And so what we find is that Jesus comes. And where the old covenant, not only did it just cover over sins, it didn't provide access to God for the people. The only people that could go into what they would call the presence of God, which was the Holy of Holies, was the priests. The average person couldn't. You couldn't do that. So they would bring their animals and the priests would offer. So there was really no access to God. No, you couldn't go into God's presence if you were just an average Joe. And that was part of the weakness of the old covenant as well. That it really never dealt with the sin issue and you could never really have access to God. But what happened is that Jesus came. And because he was sinless, he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. And he did what no other priest could ever do. He became the sacrifice. He became the sacrifice. And all those other sacrifices throughout all of Israel's history were all pointing to this moment that Jesus would go to the cross. It was all pointing to him. And as you read about the tabernacle and about the way the priest dressed and all the different animal sacrifices, how they were supposed to do it, it was all pointing to Jesus and his ministry for us, how he would die on the cross for us. And because he was sinless, not only did he not have to offer a sacrifice for himself, but it was the final one. It was done. It was done. Sacrificial system, that whole part of the old covenant, was going to be destroyed by Jesus' death on the cross. Now, as I said last week, the moral part of the law is good, as the scripture says. It's great. It's wonderful. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. And in one sense, he came to fulfill all those sacrifices. But at the same time, he would destroy that whole sacrificial system. It's no more needed. It's obsolete. Put it aside. I've taken care of it. All that was pointing to is here now. And so what Jesus did in a once and for all sacrifice of himself, he ended the sacrificial system. You didn't have to offer animals anymore. You didn't have to, I lied, so I got to bring whatever it was, you know, a goat or who knows what it was. You didn't have to do that anymore because Jesus was that sacrifice. His once for all sacrifice ended the sacrificial system and utterly destroyed the penalty of sin for all who would believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Just absolutely destroyed it. He paid for it. It was gone. It is done. It's finished. I love that. It is finished. Beautiful words talking about the penalty, the punishment that you and I owed if you're a believer in Christ was paid in full, destroyed it. It's done. It is finished. And what Jesus did is that he not only put aside the sacrificial system in his death. Not only did he pay the penalty for the sin of all who would believe, but he did something that is so wonderful. It was part of the weakness of the old covenant. He allowed access to God for all who would believe in him. Direct access for you and I. We don't understand how precious that is. We just don't. And Jesus dies on the cross, and now it's open. Access to God. That was a representation of the veil being torn from top to bottom. Jesus saves us in his once for all sacrifice of himself, all who would believe. He saves us from sin. He saves us from the guilt of sin. He saves us from Satan. He saves us from spiritual death. He saves us from the wrath of God. He saves us from hell. His death on the cross did it all. Because we were separated from God, and we deserved the wrath of God because we're sinners. You know, that's an uncomfortable truth that a lot of people don't want to share. A lot of pastors don't want to share it anymore. But there's the righteous wrath of God. And I like to use righteous because God has a reason why he's wrathful, and it's a righteous reason. It's a good reason. Because we have sinned. We have violated his laws. We have basically said, I know better than you, God, and so I'm going to do it my way, not your way. And so we have sinned and we're separated from God. God knew this, and so all through history he was pointing to the perfect Lamb. And so Jesus came, he put on flesh, lived the perfect life. As you examine his life like they did that last week of the Lamb before the Day of Atonement, he is perfect in every way. We know that here, but that it would sink deep into our hearts. And this perfect Lamb would go to the cross and be sacrificed for us. Part of the reason why they did sacrifices was to show the seriousness of sin, that something had to die because of that person's sin. And I think in one sense, we miss that. We don't get the seriousness of our sin and the holiness of God. And that's what the sacrifices were meant to show. And I think if we did, we would have maybe a greater appreciation for what Christ has done for us. But he died on the cross and he made the way. And so that all who would believe in Christ, by God's grace, through faith alone in Jesus alone, you would be saved. You would be saved. What an incredible truth. And not only are we saved, but we are saved to the uttermost. What does that mean? Take a look, God's word again. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This word uttermost is a really interesting word because it means this. It means completely, fully, absolutely, for all time. Consequently, he can save you completely, absolutely, fully, for all times. Isn't that wonderful? We know that here. We know it in our heads. But God, work it deep in our hearts. Please, Jesus, do that for me. Work it deep in my heart that it affects the way I live. It affects my gratitude towards him. It's this beautiful picture that Jesus' sacrifice was complete. It was perfect deliverance. That there is nothing we can add to Jesus' sacrifice. This is a way of saying this. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is it. His sacrifice was complete. There's no other thing that had to be added to his sacrifice. Not your works, not my works, not any rituals, not any sacrifice of animals, nothing. It was complete. It was to the uttermost that he saved us. And there's nothing that can be added to that. And so many times I think we strive to add to what Christ has done. We try to pay back Jesus for what he has done for us. We're going to live a certain way, and so our motivation is to pay back Jesus and kind of earn our salvation. Show him that he didn't make a mistake when by his grace he saved me. Instead of just wanting to walk in obedience because we delight in God. You see, that's one of the ways that our motives are not so pure sometimes. And Jesus's were always pure. And so what happens is his sacrifice was complete. It was to the uttermost. And there's nothing we can add to that. You can't be loved more. You can't be accepted more. Next week we're going to learn about covenant. What is that? What is a covenant? You can't add anything to it. Jesus paid the price. He did it all. And he saves us forever. Now we go back to last week. Because he is a priest forever. He was our final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and he is our priest forever. He will always represent us before the Father. That's why this word to save is very interesting here. Very interesting. He is able to save. That word to save in the Greek is this. It's a present tense. What that means is it is an ongoing process to save, ongoing process of salvation. God continues to save us. What does that look like? A lot of people don't understand this, but what happens is that when you're saved, when you, by God's grace alone, receive the gift of salvation through faith in Christ alone, you are saved immediately. What happens is this, you are set free from the penalty that you owe for sin, for your sin. But what a lot of people don't understand is there's three tenses to being saved. Okay? The first one is this, the present tense, as I said. You were saved from sin's penalty at the cross when Jesus died for you. You were saved. Locked in, done. Then there's a future tense. You will be saved from the presence of sin. There will not be any sin in heaven. You will be saved from the presence of sin at the second coming of Christ. There's no sin. It's done. It's finished. And then there's this present tense, this ongoing to be saved. What does that mean? So we're saved in the past from the penalty of sin at the cross. We're saved in the future from the presence of sin at the second coming of Christ. Now we're saved presently from what? We're being saved from the power of sin right now. Right now. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. He empowers us. He enables us. He is the one who strengthens us. And we're in this battle with the flesh and the spirit, and it goes on and on. But we're being saved from the power of sin. God is making us more like Christ. And we see that part of that being saved is something that's right in here that you don't see, that we read real quick past it. Part of it is this, that Jesus is interceding for us right now. Right now, Jesus is interceding. And it says he is, if you go back to the next verse, he is exalted above the heavens. He is seated on the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? He's interceding for you and I. I love what Andrew likes to say. He said, "Thank you, Jesus, for serving us so well this morning." Jesus didn't stop serving us when he rose from the dead. He continues to serve us, which is this beautiful picture of the greatness of our God, isn't it? I mean, here is the King of all kings, the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God, exalted above the heavens, and he's still serving me. He's still praying for me. At this very moment, Jesus is praying for me. And part of that is this. Part of the responsibility of the old covenant priests was that they would intercede for the people. That was part of what they did. And so when Jesus remains our priest forever under the order of Melchizedek and that his sacrifice was perfect, he is still doing the work of a priest for us at this very moment. Take a look at some of the scripture that just point up towards this. Romans 8:43. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God. Who indeed is interceding for us. Present tense. He is interceding. Then we go to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between man and God. Remember, old covenant, the mediator was the priest. He went between man and God because the average person couldn't. And he would bring those needs to God for that person. So we have a mediator. There's one mediator. Not many priests. There's just one. Between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He's our mediator because he was our sacrifice. He was a ransom. He was a sacrifice. He paid the penalty for us. So we see even in here, even in this small section of scripture, we see what is happening here in Hebrews, how he's trying to explain it to the Jewish people. He's trying to say, hey, you have a mediator. You don't need a bunch of priests. Your old covenant, all the sacrifices, they're done. And then in 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. My little children, he's talking to Christians. My little children. He's writing so that we wouldn't sin. But if anyone does sin, what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Goes back to that, Jesus is holy. He's our righteousness. He is the propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? Right here. A sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God and thereby makes God favorable towards us. What we see here is that we have a mediator. Jesus is still our high priest. He is our mediator in the new covenant. Next week we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, communion, whatever you want to call it. And Jesus said, when he offers his blood, he says, this is my blood, blood of the new covenant. What's the new covenant? Well, we're going to talk about that next week. But we have a mediator in this new covenant, and his name is Jesus. And what he does is when we sin, when we, blow it as we always do, what he does is he is that mediator between us and the Father. And he'll say, hey, Father, Dan just sinned. Put it on my account. I paid for it. The basis for his mediation is his perfect sacrifice. The basis for his being our high priest and our mediator is his perfect sacrifice. Now, our sins are forgiven completely, but he continues to mediate between God and us. That's why we need a high priest. He's our advocate. What does the advocate do? He looks after the interests of someone else. You talk about unselfish Savior right here. Our advocate, Jesus. He presents our requests to the Father. He's our advocate. So when I pray stupid prayers, Jesus is like an interpreter up there to the Father. See, that Father, he meant this. This is what he really needs. And I'm so glad I have that interpreter. I'm so glad for Jesus that he is interceding for me, and he's, by God's grace, he's not giving me everything I ask for, because some of that stuff is just, I'd be destroyed by it probably. But Jesus takes and he intercedes for me. He takes that prayer request that I have, and he says, Father, really, this is what he wants. And he asks for things for me that I don't even know I need, because he's my Savior, and he cares for me. Take a look. This is something that's in there that I think he prays for us regularly. He intercedes for us. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I think part of his intercession is, Father, draw them near. Draw them near. Lord, give them a hunger for righteousness. Draw them near. He's interceding for us constantly. Right at this moment, he is interceding for you. He knows all our struggles. He knows the pain you're in. Maybe it's a physical pain. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's a struggle in your marriage. Maybe it's loneliness. I don't know what it is, but he does. And he is constantly interceding. And he prays perfectly. He prays perfectly the will of God, because he knows what it is. And he, at this moment, is interceding for every one of us. And I do not get how he can do that. I can't. But that's why he's God and I'm not. And he is interceding for us, and he knows every detail, and he is interceding for us at this very moment. The perfect prayer for you. And when we pray, he interprets that, or whatever he's got to do. He prays for us. He's praying for you now. He's serving you at this very moment. We're praying through the Psalms, and this week we had Psalm 63. I couldn't get past the first phrase in the first verse. It was so incredible, because it says this: O God, my God. That's it. O God, my God. And I started thinking, we know this. He's my God. You're my God. You're my Savior. We pray Our Father, and that's kind of a general thing. But the intimacy of that, O God, my God. That's our Savior. That's who he is for us. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Glory. He is holding the very universe together. He is sovereign over all things happening in your life, happening in your home, in this nation, around the world, in the entire universe. He's sovereign for it all, and yet at the same time, he cares for you, and he's interceding for you. That is incredible. That is awesome that our God would do this. That he would intercede for us. And his prayers are always answered, because he always prays perfectly according to the will of God. You ever think about Jesus interceding for you? That times when life is just kind of closing in, and you're feeling anxious, or you're whatever it might be. Have you ever thought at that very moment Jesus is praying for you? He's, Father, Help them to cast their cares upon me, for I care for them. Father, he's interceding for you. He sees, he knows, and he loves you. And he loves you perfectly because he is the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. He loves you perfectly. And you can't make him love you more. He loves you completely, to the uttermost. He loves you. Completely, absolutely, and for all time. And our flesh is like this. Ah, not me. Yes, you. Because it always comes back to the grace of God, not our performance. We always got to keep coming back to the cross. Always coming back to the sacrifice of Christ for us. And resting completely in Christ. And as we do, God will work in our hearts. He will transform us to make us more like Christ. To continue to transform our hearts and our heads, you know, our hearts when they're hard at times, soften them. Why? Because he's our perfect priest. He's interceding for us. He cares. You matter to him. So what should our response be to all this? I mean, how do we take this and apply it? I think, first of all, we really worship him for all of who he is, all his perfections. That's like a term like you use in the Reformed circles, the perfections of Christ. What about that? Have you ever really just worshiped him and thought about that? I mean, not just say the words, but really, because the reason I'm saying that is because I'm just confessing my own sin. There's many times I worship Jesus, and I'm just saying words. They're not coming from my heart. And God has to stop me. And he says, Dan, worship me because I'm holy. Stop. Jesus, you are holy. You are righteous. You are worthy of all praise. Jesus, you're innocent. You're innocent, free from any kind of moral evil. You're perfect, Jesus. And you're perfect for me because I can't be that. And you're undefiled. You were able to be with sinners just like you are now with me. And yet you're undefiled. And you transform me. And Jesus, you are seated on the right hand of the Father, exalted above the heavens, and you're interceding. And I worship you, you know, just to stop and not just to use words, but to enter into the truths of those words and who Jesus is. So worship him for all his perfections. Slow down. Delight in Jesus. Fellowship with him. Don't get to the ask so quickly and just rest in your Savior. So worship him. The second thing is to do is this, proclaim him. Proclaim Jesus. Proclaim to those who are lost that Jesus is not only willing, he is able to save them to the uttermost. He is able. Tell them. They're lost. They're going to die and be eternally separated from this great God we're talking about. And to ask God, Lord, give me the strength, give me wisdom, give me the courage to share with those who are lost around me. Tell them about how his death brought them full salvation to the uttermost and how his life holds them in that salvation forever. That he's the one holding on to us. He's the one that's holding us. He is the one who is forever interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And finally, do this. Pray. Pray. Part of what Jesus accomplished on the cross was to destroy the weakness of the old covenant. What was the weakness of the old covenant? Part of it. No access to God. People couldn't access God. And Jesus comes in and he dies for you. He takes the weaknesses of the old covenant and destroys them, shoves them aside. All the ceremonial laws, all it, and he gives you access to God directly. What a privilege that we can go directly into the throne room of God. You and I. We could go into the throne room of God. And yet so many times I find myself not availing myself of that privilege. And we will never be turned away. Why? Because Jesus is interceding for us because of his blood shed on the cross. So let's, by God's grace, take advantage of what Jesus bought for us and enter into that holy place and pray fellowship with our God. Delight in him. Jesus made the way for you. Take advantage of it. Let's pray. Lord, you are perfect in every way, Lord Jesus. You are holy. You're without sin, without stain. You love completely. You save to the uttermost. You made a way for us to come in uninterrupted, unlimited, immediate access to the Father. Thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw us, even now, intercede for us, that this week we would draw close to you through that time of prayer. And God, would you do this miracle so that your name would be exalted, your name would be glorified in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's